Well, before we begin our Torah study, I want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This morning I want to talk about turnarounds, because as we're reading the last portion of Exodus, it is important to take note of where Israel has come to at this moment. This is a time of celebration that we're reading about, because the work of building the sanctuary has been completed, and it's been done in a way that's faithful and true to the vision that God had, that he gave to Israel through Moses. It's a time of great celebration, but I want you to compare it and contrast it to what we read about earlier in Exodus, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments from God, and Israel gathered around the mountain, gave up their faithfulness and their hope, and they gave in to fear and idolatry. They used their skills and they used their material wealth to make a golden calf to worship it. And so if you compare that moment to this time that we're reading about now, which is a time of great celebration, you can say it's a big turnaround, wouldn't you say? A huge turnaround. Now, it wasn't long before that Israel had stood at that mountain and said, all that God has said, we will do. And as I've called it before, I've called it big talk, but little faith. Why? Because in just a few short weeks, Israel turned to idolatry, and instead of obeying the Lord, they gave in to faithlessness and the forbidden things. And so sometimes we're in that condition where we talk big, and it looks like faith, but it's not faith. The way you know faith is shown by what you do. That's what Yaakov, James, teaches us. That's what Yeshua says, the one who hears and does. This is the one who builds his house on the rock. This is the one who is really faithful. And so Israel looked faithful and talked good religious talk, gave a good religious line, but in reality wasn't yet walking in true faith. And it took that crisis where Israel saw exactly what was in her heart. And then it took a turnaround for Israel to get to this place of being willing and able to take small steps in faith. Rather than big talk, people whose hearts were stirred contributed for the building of the sanctuary. Rather than big talk, people who had gifts and talents joined together and they worked together. And rather than everyone doing just what was right in his own heart, the people allied together. The people united together and they worked together for common goals, and they completed those goals. It's a fantastic picture of a turnaround, wouldn't you say? And some of you right now, you need a turnaround too. You're in situations that need to stop getting worse and start getting better. How many of you would like that to happen? Your bad stuff, wouldn't you like that to stop increasing? How do you know that you need a turnaround? One way is every night when you try to go to sleep, you remember all the bad things that have happened, and then you anticipate all the bad things that could happen next, and then it's hard to go to sleep. Another way is every morning when it's time to get up, you regret that you wake up, because your mind starts focusing on what's next. And even your self-talk is in this direction. Oh no, what's gonna happen next? And by that, you mean oh no, not oh boy. So that's one of the ways that you know you need a turnaround. Another way that you can recognize that you need a turnaround is, instead of having the Lord in your clear, straightforward focus, he's over your shoulder. You're going in a direction, and when it's time to think about the Lord, you got to turn a bit or turn a lot to find him. The scriptures teach us to focus ourselves on Yeshua, to keep him front and center. He's the author of our faith. He's the one who brings it into perfect completion as well. And we have to keep our eyes focused on him. We have to keep our hearts focused on him. We have to keep our minds focused on him. And one of the ways that we can get distracted is by life's cares, worries, and troubles, and we start focusing only on them and not on the Lord. How did Israel get her turnaround? It started with one person. I want you to see this. It started with Moses. Moses was the only one in Israel who wasn't with everybody. He was isolated because he was up on the mountain. He was having a great experience with the Lord, right? While Israel was just getting into trouble. And when he came down, he was stirred up. He was upset. He had just had this great experience with God, but now he sees awful things happening, even that his brother, Aaron, the new high priest, is giving leadership to and helping accomplish. It's a time of terrible distress. And Moses participated in the turnaround. He could have just gone right back up the mountain and said, I am so finished with you guys. He could have abandoned everyone. In fact, the Lord gave him an opportunity just to wash his hands of Israel and gave Moses the opportunity to say, just start with me and my family, as if Moses would be another Noah. You know, we're through with all of them and just use me. But Moses had the heart of an intercessor. Moses prayed for Israel. You see, he knew how much God loved Israel. He knew that God wanted to be faithful to Israel. This was what was in his heart. I think it started developing in maturity when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord said, you go back and you bring my people with you. Go to Egypt and get them out so that they could come serve me. And when someone gives their life to do what's in the heart of God for others, their heart, their own heart, starts lining up with the will of God. When you do that, your heart will change. You'll start seeing people differently. You'll see their weaknesses differently. You won't give up on people so quickly. Imagine if Moses was just an elected official, and then the people turned on him. He probably would have said, forget you. I'm finished with you. There are many of us who give up quickly because we haven't invested very much. But Moses poured his life into the hope of Israel, God's hope for Israel. And so when Israel was struggling with idolatry and the golden calf, he was full of passion. He was disappointed, wouldn't you say? And you can identify with that. There are times when you see people who you care about, people you love, who are going in the wrong direction, and it hurts, doesn't it? And it makes you wonder, what's it all about? Why do you do this? Why do you pour yourself into them when they disappoint you and God? But Moses got through that. And he took a position of intercession, standing in the gap for Israel, wanting Israel to turn around and be faithful. And he saw it accomplished. He prayed for Israel. He led Israel in the turnaround. It was a hard time. It was a painful time. There was even bloodshed during that time. However, it was a turnaround. And in this week, we read about the conclusion of those moments of the turnaround. And we see that there is a new kind of obedience, faithfulness, and unity in the people of Israel. And it's cause for celebration. It's also instructive. Now, this teaches us something. It's an important lesson for right now. When we think about people who connect with us from distant places, who may be strangers to us personally, but not to God, then we can understand that God wants turnarounds for all kinds of people. When we see situations develop in the world, such as we're seeing in Ukraine right now, then we have to understand that it's not a time to be cynical or detached or just analytical. It's a time to be passionate in prayer so that there can be a turnaround. Moses was not detached. He was not apathetic. He was not distant or disinterested in the condition of Israel. He wanted Israel to be close to God and to fulfill her calling. Why? Because he loved God and he loved those who God loved. When you see situations around you that need a turnaround, remember this: who do you love? And who does he love? And when you get your heart lined up with God's heart, you'll pray with power. You'll have victories that go beyond what you can get for yourself, but you will have to pour yourself out in prayer for those situations, and you'll have to work for the good of those situations. Now, this morning, I want to weave together two challenging parts. One part is our Torah portion and the scripture readings around it, and the other part are current events that are happening right now. And it's a challenge because the events that I want to talk about are unfolding very quickly, rapidly changing situation in Ukraine. You all know that we are praying for Rabbi Yuri and Ina Korshin, their son David, for the completion of the U.S. government approval so that they can move here and join the congregation and be part of the rabbinic leadership team here. And you know that we have had a number of Messianic rabbis from Ukraine. We've had Rabbi Victor Valensky from Crimea. We've had Rabbi Alexander Papazov from Odessa, along with Rabbi Yuri and Ina from Nikolaev, Ukraine. And over the years, you've seen them. So what I want you to also know is that for so many years, when Sandy and I were working in Ukraine, and for the time we were living in Ukraine, we saw that the situation for the country was unstable. Even when they had the Orange Revolution, which was six blocks away from our house, and which we actively observed, it wasn't the complete turnaround that Ukraine needed. And when we saw the unfolding last week and in the weeks prior to that of the protests and then of the removal of President Yanukovych from his position, it wasn't all that Ukraine needs. Now, there were some people who were just rejoicing, you know, like, ding dong, the witch is dead, and Yanukovych is gone, and now everything's fine. And that, I think, was a simplistic reading of the times and the circumstances. Today, the upper house of the Russian parliament authorized Putin, Vladimir Putin, to send in forces into Ukraine and to use force in order to bring protection for the Russian ethnics and Russian-speaking people and those in Crimea. And this follows several days of Russian action sending troops into Crimea and doing things in an unclear but definitely unstable way. So how many of you have been following the news for Ukraine? How many of you have actually prayed for Ukraine in the last week? If you prayed for Ukraine in the last week, I want you to stand up with me. We're going to take a moment, just a short moment, to pray right now. We're going to pray again. And if you didn't pray for Ukraine, this will be your chance to say, well, I did pray for Ukraine, at least this today. Lord, we stand together for Ukraine, and we ask for you to raise up peacemakers for that country and those who would find a way of wisdom and a way of reconciliation. The country's torn. The country is vulnerable. The country is unstable and in a dangerous situation, and we are asking God for your intervention for her good. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up those who can find another path, and a path of safety and protection. We lift up to you the Jewish people in Ukraine who feel vulnerable right now and are vulnerable, and we pray for their safety, protection, and their wisdom. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to show you a map of Ukraine right now. First, this is a map that shows you Ukraine in relationship to the rest of Europe and Russia. And so this is a greater map of Europe, and then to the south, Turkey. And that body of blue water underneath Ukraine is the Black Sea. So Ukraine physically is a large country, about 50 million, somewhere between 45 and 50 million people living there. And then I want to give you a close-up of Ukraine and some of the cities that I want you to pay particular attention to. If you start with the arrow on the left, we'll post these on the internet for others who are interested in seeing these maps. On the leftmost red arrow is pointing towards Odessa. This is the city that Rabbi Alexander Papazov is from and leading a congregation there. He and his wife Sarah are leading Gateway to Zion Messianic Synagogue there in Odessa. And Odessa is historically a strongly Jewish city. It's known as Mama in Ukraine. Just like New York is known as the Big Apple, Odessa's Mama. And if you meet someone from Odessa and you just say Mama, they'll smile and laugh and know that you know something that other people don't know. So there's Odessa, it's on the Black Sea. And then the uppermost red arrow is pointing to what in the Ukrainian language is Mykolaiv, but in the Russian language is Nikolaev. And that's how we know the city, Nikolaev. This is where Rabbi Yuri Korshin, his wife Ina, and their son David are living. And they lead the Messianic Jewish congregation of Nikolaev there. Nikolaev historically was a shipbuilding city that built ships, not just for trade, but also military ships. It was a closed city, and the only way that you could get in was to have special permission. And now it's a city in great decline because the shipbuilding industry has been reduced to nothing, and it is suffering in a lot of ways, but it's a highly educated city with a strong population. It's also the birthplace of the Chabad Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson. He was born in Nikolaev, and he never went to Israel, incidentally. I don't know how people could get confused and think he might be Messiah. But Nikolaev is right there. And then pointing down on the right towards Yevpatoria. That's the city where Rabbi Viktor Valensky leads Messianic congregation, and it's the hub for a nice network of congregations as well. Yevpatoria is a resort town. It's a place where Sandy and I used to lead Messianic retreats for leaders of the Messianic community in the former Soviet Union. And we would gather there for a week at a time and in other cities in order to build them up and to encourage the development of new congregations as well. Yevpatoria is on Crimea, and Crimea is a peninsula. Technically, it almost looks like an island, doesn't it? But it's joined together to the mainland by is it called an isthmus? Is that the correct term? Boy, I haven't had to use that term in a long time. And Crimea historically was under the Russians in 1954. Nikita Khrushchev turned it over to Ukraine. But it is an autonomous region of sorts, which is with its own internal parliament. But the citizens of Crimea are citizens of Ukraine, and they are subject to the government and the constitution as well as the protection of the state of Ukraine. However, in recent days, Vladimir Putin is asserting that Crimea is under his protection. And in Sevastopol, which is the very towards the bottom, the south of Crimea, there is a Russian naval base that is on Ukrainian territory, but it is a Russian facility. And that has been one of the reasons why Putin has sent in forces in order to protect the base, but it's gone far beyond that. So the situation is very unstable, and it's very dangerous. In general, in the world, wherever a situation is unstable, it's dangerous for the Jewish people. And one of the reasons is wherever there's instability, there's a tendency to look for villains and people to blame for something. And that has been happening in Ukraine, and there are strong forces of anti-Semitism that are blaming the Jews for one thing or another. It's quite an unstable situation. Sandy, at any time, if you want to come up and share along with me, with the congregation, anything that you want to add to this, I want to ask you to do so. The situation is really dangerous. And it's becoming increasingly dangerous as the Russian armed forces are taking a more active and aggressive position. The communication in Crimea has now been cut off, and so we can no longer reach our friends in Crimea. The internet, telephones, and cell phones have been cut off. They can't communicate with us, and they can't receive communication as far as we understand. As well, there are blockades and controls between Crimea and the rest of Ukraine, so the people cannot freely travel. And that's a very challenging and difficult situation.
Well, I just wanted to point out that very small piece of land just below Kherson in Crimea that connects Crimea with the rest of Ukraine. We had a face video time with Rabbi Yuri and Ina and Victor together. I think it was Thursday. We've been in touch with them a lot lately, but we, on Thursday, did FaceTime with them, and Victor was in Yevpatoria, and Yura and Ina were in Nikolaev. And I feel like we missed an opportunity. When David and I lived in Kiev during the Orange Revolution in 2004, one day our son called us, and he said, "Well, do you have cash?" And we hadn't really thought of it. And he said, "Go to the bank, get cash in hryvnia and in dollars.
And in euros."
And in euros. So we did that. The next day, the banks closed. Another friend called us and said, "Do you have an exit plan?" And we said, "No, we don't have an exit plan." And he said, "Well, if somebody comes to your door and says, Fuller, go with them." So when we were talking to these guys by face, I just felt, you know, these circumstances that we had been in were really in my mind. But I thought, you know, there's so much talk about our phones being bugged and all these things, and we just didn't bring it up. And now in one day's time from that conversation, we can't reach Victor. So right now the process is we have papers underway for the Koreshans to come from Nikolaev. And we feel like that's in process. And one of the reasons we've been praying that we would know if there was progress and that the papers weren't just stuck on a desk somewhere. And one day last week we got something from the State Department saying that they had a question about Ina, Yura's wife, and we can expect something in the mail, and to answer, when that came in the mail, answer it, and the process will continue. So that actually encouraged us. Even if there's a question, there's movement. They're looking at these documents, they're processing the documents. There's a lot yet to do to get the cautions here. But the situation in Crimea is really on my heart. And Victor is clearly Jewish. And what we know from Ukraine is that the thing in the back of the mind when any disturbance or anything's wrong is who's guilty. This is, it's like a slogan, who's guilty? And the answer historically has been, well, the Jews are guilty. So I think this is, you know, some of the basis for how we're feeling, our concern about this. But we also really want the Lord to speak about solutions. And I want to encourage you with the fact that it was August of last summer that the Lord began to really speak to us about the Cortians coming here for good reason, to minister, to be on the rabbinical staff. It wasn't, our idea wasn't, oh, we've got to get them out, or, you know, they've got some sickness. We have thought that through the years, that that would be the reason. But when the Lord really spoke about bringing them here, it was for the future. It was for building up the congregation. It was for raising up, you know, more shepherds of Israel, which is our life call. So I'm very encouraged by that. But I just want to, if I may, mention one last thing. David and I have always really studied the Holocaust. And, of course, there are those among you here that have the Holocaust right in your family. One of our goals as we worked overseas was to provide for and minister to and create groups for and help for Holocaust survivors. And we still have a group, that group in Budapest, Hungary. But what David pointed out to me years ago was when during the times of the Holocaust and other times when Jewish people were in danger, the people that got the very early warnings and really took those seriously got out. Many times they got out with their possessions, their families, and their lives. The people that missed those first warnings often got out with their lives. And the people that missed both of those warnings didn't get out. And David's family is an example. His grandparents got out in the early 1900s of Ukraine and Russia and Hungary. And that's one of the reasons those were the countries we went back to. Those were the countries that we felt we had some connection with and debt to. And as you pray about these situations, I want you to remember these three people that you specifically know. Because many times people will come up to us and they say, oh, we love the Jewish people. And, you know, my question always is, well, do you know Jewish people? Or we pray for Israel, or we love Israel. You can put your prayers, you can put a face with your prayers in this situation. And you can have an impact on people that you already know and the people that they know. And I think David would like to address a question that we're struggling with and how to advise them about leadership. And it's a very big question. So David, would you just speak about that for a minute?
Thank you, Sandy. Okay, thanks. You're welcome to stay. You want some water?
Well, thank you.
Yeah, let me open it for you. When we were talking with Rabbi Victor and Rabbi Yuri and Ina, we asked about the conditions of their congregations. And on one hand, people are wanting life to just continue to go on. On the other hand, they realize how unstable and how dangerous it is. It is to the point that Rabbi Yuri said he doesn't want his wife going out after dark because no one knows what's going to happen. And as well, he said, children are now not being allowed to walk to school on their own, as they always have, but parents walk them because the situation is unstable. And one of the aspects of instability is that there are armed militia groups. I'm using militia in the American sense, groups of citizens who have taken up arms, and they are exercising decisions on their own in many cases, and they have their own enemies. So different groups have different enemies, and there's no way to know who you're going to come into contact with and who will consider you to be one of their enemies. So the situation is quite dangerous. I encourage them to look at Jeremiah 23. It's a prophetic promise that God gives in verse 4, where God says, I'm going to raise up shepherds for them. It's a new covenant promise as well, because as the passage reveals, this is tied to the work of Messiah, the righteous branch of David. But it says, I will raise up shepherds for them, and they will take care of them. And as a result, the people will not be terrified, and they won't be dismayed, nor will any be missing, says the Lord. And so part of their shepherding work is to get the wisdom from God and the direction from God so that they can speak peace to the hearts of the people in this dangerous situation. And when I say peace, what I mean is peace from God. Because there are two kinds of peace. There is external peace that we all try to work for, but there's also peace from God that can exist and thrive even when the world around us is unstable and dangerous. In fact, if we don't have peace from God, we won't be able to respond adequately or react correctly to unpeaceful situations. So on one hand, they need to take care of the people, not by reassuring them everything's just going to be okay no matter what, but by telling them to press into God. You see, that's what Moses was telling Israel. You want to get out of this fix, press into God. You want to get through the trouble, press into God. And that has to be our constant message to people. If we just tell people, you know, there's nothing you can do except be a victim of circumstances, so just ride it out, that's not enough. We have to encourage people to press into God, and we have to learn to pray. We have to learn, when we don't have wisdom, to ask for wisdom. God gives wisdom to those who seek him, and he gives it without reproach. The one who lacks wisdom, let him ask for wisdom. And so we're asking for wisdom to be granted to us and to the shepherds in the Messianic congregations in Ukraine so that they would understand what to do and when to do it. And here's the difficult part. Imagine being a shepherd over there, one of the rabbis, and you have a sense, we've got to leave because the situation is dangerous and it will never be safe for our families again. Or we can't be assured of that. As a shepherd, you want to take care of the flock, but your first calling is to take care of your own flock, your family. Do you see that? And so one of the great challenges for the rabbis in Ukraine is to really discern from God what they are to do and when they are to do it, and not to wait until things have gone too far. Because they may find themselves in a position where they have to lead their families out and lead their flocks out. And of course, if that's what happens, we need to be prepared to give aid and help to them in every way necessary. But that's not an easy thing to accomplish. It is not a simple thing. It's not a matter of saying, oh, let's just send money. Even though money will be taken, there have to be plans. People have to have visas. They have to have passports. And all of that is is potentially challenging to get during this time. Excuse me. As well, there's the unknown factor of the presence of Russian forces in Crimea and in other parts of Ukraine. And if war breaks out, then who knows who can move freely and under what circumstances? and who can accomplish any kind of evacuation plan. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not negative. I don't believe in the bad news. I believe in the good news. And yet we have to be prepared for situations that are not good. And we have to be thinking about it. We have to get ready for such situations. And so one of the most important things we can do to contribute something to this situation is we can pray. Each one of us can pray. Each of us can take this to heart, that we have the possibility of seeking the Lord. We have the possibility of hearing from the Lord. We have the possibility of praying with power in a way that changes things for specific people and specific situations. And if we don't do that, who knows what harm will come to others? It's part of our corporate responsibility. You read in Timothy, Paul's instruction about for congregations to first of all make intercession for their governments. And the reason is so that we who are faithful to God could live peaceable lives. And you can see in this situation, if the believers are not able to live in peace, it would be because the situation is so dangerous for them. So you and I have a responsibility from God to pray. We have to learn to pray. We have to stay informed, and we have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. If He wakes you up in the middle of the night, pray. If He brings a news story to you, they're not always accurate, but if He brings something to you that gives you guidance and wisdom about what to pray about it. Don't pray with presumption, pray with openness. Lord, how do you want me to pray about this thing? What do you want me to do? And so we're now at a situation where we understand that things could change so quickly and so significantly that options may change in the future. We need real wisdom about our brothers and sisters there. They need real wisdom. And if some of them need to move from one place to another, even if it's temporary, they need to know where to go. Now, what makes it complicated is this. Many of the participating organizations in the protests and the opposition are ultra-nationalists and anti-Semitic in Ukraine. And Rabbi Yura told us that he went to Maidan and he saw signs during the protests that said, kill the Jews. And so I understand that the protest group wanted to be a big umbrella group and welcome everybody. There's a danger when they're welcoming such people. Now, the Russian take on it is these are the same kinds of people who sided with the Nazis in World War II and who killed Jews and who killed Ukrainians and Russians, and this is their attempt to get back in power. That's the Russian take. Now, there are a lot of Americans who say, oh, that's just Russian paranoia. Well, there's something more serious to that, because the Jewish people we're talking about are concerned for the same thing. One of the rabbis of Ukraine, one of the chief rabbis, a few weeks ago told all of his congregants to move out of Kiev because it was too dangerous for them. I hope he didn't tell them to move to Crimea. That would not have been discerning. But there's a sense of alarm. That's what I want to convey to you. By people who are not prone to exaggeration and alarm. And so we have to understand there's an alert going on in the spirit, and we have to be responsive to that. That's what I would want you to pay attention to.
Well, I just wanted to, on a personal note, especially for those of you who are taking notes, to give you a description of each of these three families and why there's a little difference in their issues. If you could pull up the map again that includes Crimea. Victor and Nadia in Yevpatoria there are there with an 11-year-old son, but they have two older children that are in another part of Ukraine that are grown. So their issue is a little bit different. They're cut off from part of their family. Yura and Ina in Nikolaev have visas. They could theoretically, even while we're trying to get these long-term visas for them, They could come to the States, except for their 11-year-old son does not have a visa, and it will only come, his visa will only be attached to this long-term visa that we've applied for. So there's a problem there. The other day I thought, well, we should just send them to Hungary. We have people in Hungary that could receive them, but they can't get their son across the border. In Odessa, they have a really different situation because Sasha's wife, Sarah, is pregnant, due to have a baby any day. So they have a daughter who is around 9 or 10, and a pregnancy with a baby due. So traveling and that sort of thing would be difficult for them right now. So each family has a different situation, and they're probably, if there are some solutions that we hear from the Lord about, the solutions will be different for each family. But I also ask you, as you're praying, even if it's, you know, let us know what you hear from the Lord. We really want to, as a body, be concerned for these people that are, I hope, all of our friends now. You know, they've been here enough that many of you know them, you've spent time with them, and you have a sense of who they are. So I would just ask that you, as you pray and you hear from the Lord, that you let us know what you hear, and we can put that together with the other things that are going on and that we hear from the Lord.
That's good.
Thank you, Sandy, for adding those details about each of these families. Now, if you can imagine, it's not just the families, but it's their whole congregations, their greater families as well, we have to think about. And it's hard to know how to think in these situations. I can tell you this, the situation being unstable and being dangerous is what we all need to grasp. It's not a good situation, it's a dangerous situation. It's the kind of danger that can lead to untold conflict, unimagined conflict at the world level, and we just have to be concerned for it. And it's dangerous not just for Ukraine and for the political divisions there, but it's dangerous for the Jewish people in Ukraine. Because you have one side, the Western side, that is largely led by ultra-nationalists and anti-Semites. Not all of them are wanting Jewish death, if you will, but they join together with explicitly neo-Nazi groups and groups that have heroicized those that advocated for the death of the Jews in times past. And so we have to understand that it's a very dangerous situation. You remember the situation not long ago when the Syrian government was under threat of American attack, and our president said there's a red line, you know, they've used chemical weapons and we're going to go in and do something. And it turned out that the Syrian situation is not so easy, because on the other side, in the opposition, were Al-Qaeda leaders. And so to remove one evil for another evil is a dangerous proposition. It's hard messing with these things. It's difficult. And the Jewish people throughout Ukraine understand that instability is associated with danger. But it's not just instability at this point, it's now armed conflict that is being prepared for. And that raises everything up to another level, and it reveals just the continual dilemma that we have on the world scene today. That it could be in unexpected and unanticipated places that great conflict will develop. And you need to understand something, that as our military forces are being withdrawn from Afghanistan, sort of giving up on that situation, and as their anticipation of reducing the armed forces' strength, in some real ways, it's as if our government can't imagine that there's yet other potential threats on the horizon that we need to be ready for. And so we're in a dangerous situation. Americans are tired of war and sacrificing our sons for other people's battles. And yet, the world scene is very unstable. And you can't just gear up the military quickly. Things have to be developed, and there has to be training and armaments and everything which requires readiness. So we need to continue to pray for readiness on the part of our own country. It's a dangerous, dangerous situation. So this is really a call to be alert and to take this seriously as part of this congregation, or as someone who participates with us all over the world through podcasts. If you're hearing this message, God's asking you to join in praying for this situation and praying for a turnaround. Do you understand? A turnaround. This is what was on the heart of Moses. And I want to close just with just one thought from the scriptures. From Exodus 39. 19 times in this week's reading, it uses this phrase, as the Lord had commanded. Compare that to when Israel made the golden calf. And they did exactly the opposite to what the Lord commanded. But when it came to the Terumah offering, it came to the furnishings of the sanctuary, the building, the equipping, the organization of it, down to the most minute details, it says in verse 42, Exodus 39, 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. And so the work was completed, but it was completed with unity. This is what I want to show you. God calls us to a kind of community life that really requires unity. To put our hearts in submission to God, to learn to love each other, to learn to work together for common plans and common good. Israel did not divide into factions during this period. That's remarkable. You know the saying, the great Jewish saying, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. And so it's remarkable that there could be unity working together in submission to God's plans. It brought great pleasure, and we see this confirmed in Exodus 40, verse 34. It says, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Not only was the cloud of God's presence above the holy place, but God's glory was filling the tabernacle. And so this teaches us something. When people are walking in unity, when they put aside their differences in order to find common ground with God, and with each other, and when they build for common purpose, it brings an esprit de corps, a spirit of the body, and a unity of spirit and action that is attractive to God. And God responds and shows he's attracted by coming to that place. We see two other occasions where this happened strongly. One is written about in the Haftorah portion where the temple was built. And the same thing happened. There was unity and there was the presence of God. And on the other occasion, it's in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples of Yeshua followed his explicit commands, wait together in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And do not go out to be my witnesses until you receive the Holy Spirit. And those first generation of Messianic Jews, they learn to do something that's extremely hard. They learn to wait together and to preserve unity. They learned to seek God together. They learned to stay together. And you know what the reward was? That's so attractive to the Holy Spirit. God fell on them, filled them with the Holy Spirit, poured out gifts of tongues and other spiritual gifts, which were instrumental in bringing the good news to the Jewish people and accomplished an effective evangelism that the Jewish people could never have accomplished on their own without the Holy Spirit. That teaches us something. If you commit yourself to walking in unity as part of a community. And you commit yourself to seeking the Lord and the common goals and the vision that God entrusts to us, you know what? He'll fill you. He'll bless you. He'll pour out His Holy Spirit upon you. He'll give you relationships with people that become useful and powerful and effective and life-changing for you and for other people. And that's why right now I just want to pray that that kind of unity would be attractive to us and motivate us, and we'd put off anything that would want to disrupt it, because we have a high calling and there's more to be done. Let's pray. Lord, we need Your help, and we want to join our hearts to Your heart. We want to be motivated by what You consider important and what You consider timely. We want to love what You love. We want to hate what You hate. We don't want to be indifferent to the things that You have great passion for and to the ones that You love. You know us. You love us. You call us by name. We are personal to You, and You're personal to us. We ask, God, that You would help us, that You would help us build unity in these days, that You would help us stand shoulder to shoulder and accomplish common goals for the common good. And we pray that through this, Lord, we might do what You taught us, to love one another even as You have loved us, so that the world would know that we're Your disciples. Let this be, Lord, the secret power of the good news, that we have love for You and we follow Your example by loving one another. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts, that we would not only be willing to be generous with our material wealth, but we would be generous with our time and with our focus of attention, and that we would be alert, understanding that these times and these seasons are dangerous and require prayer and action. Give us wisdom. Give wisdom, Lord, to the shepherds in Ukraine. Give wisdom to the flock in Ukraine. Give wisdom to the government leaders in Ukraine and in Russia, and we pray that Your peacemakers would rise up and find a new way, and that You would be honored in this time. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're by yourself, you can fix that. Move. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom, His peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.